Our loving Father, we are so thankful that we never relate to you independently from the merits and the intercession of your Son. To be in Jesus Christ means we are not abandoned to our own littleness. We're not left to our unworthiness. But in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, and in Him we have access to you this very day. And so we know that you hear us. We know that you are present with us. We know that your power is always working in those who believe. And so, Father, even while we are conscious of our weakness as we live in this world that you have called us to, we recognize we are not alone. We are not abandoned. You are a mighty God, and your work is mighty, and it is going forward. And so, Father, we've got some things to praise you for. Indeed, the opportunity on the Lord's Day to come together. We thank you for this. We are so grateful to you that we can look one another in the eye, and that we can, with love and affection, gather around the throne of Christ and worship. And we just thank you for this. And we pray that you would instill it within us. But our hearts do go out, Lord, to the spiritual climate of this nation and to those godly churches that cannot meet. We take no qualms about praying that you would close the apostate churches and just rid the ecclesiastical landscape of all heresy. But we pray for those churches that love your word, and we ask you, Father, that you would move powerfully among them. And we pray that where they are prevented, we ask that you would give them grace and that you would meet them to take them through the difficult times. And Father, we do want to lift up our brother and sister Gary and KC. We thank you for helping them during this illness, and we do pray that you would continue to help and strengthen them. And we're grateful that they have Christ Jesus to lean upon. And so we lay them before you. And Father, the many requests from many people that are various, we want to pray for that. But Lord, now we ask that you would meet with us in this class. We gather around your word, expecting you to be among us and to take the word and to teach us. And how badly we need this instruction today. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, turn back again with me at least one more time to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And remember why we are dealing with Josiah. It is because of the great need that we have in the routine of our Christian lives to be spiritually renewed. And Josiah is something of a pattern for that. And I know that some of you who are thoroughly grounded Bible students will say, "Oh, Pastor Johnston, please do not misuse the Word of God and turn the Old Testament stories into moral examples and put them in front of us as if that." So don't worry, I'm not doing that. But I would remind you, Chronicles was written, one of its purposes was to be an example. The last chapter of Chronicles, which is next chapter. Once you get done with Josiah in Chronicles, the whole thing falls apart very quickly. And the nation goes into exile and even speaks of the return in the next chapter. But one of the reasons this was written is God is pressing home because of history what is important in his mind. And fascinatingly, we have just slight vignettes, little insights into the person of Josiah, but he puts large chapters in front of us with respect to what goes into reform. And Josiah's reforms are there. And so we are in that kind of a context. Chapter 35 is going to be almost entirely taken up with the Passover and that kind of a thing. And you just get the impression this is what God wants you to pay attention to. How do you handle the temple, what goes on with Passover, and putting into order the appropriate biblical worship of God? And does that not speak to us by way of example? Say yes. Oh, you're so good. Deuteronomy. What is it? Deuteronomy 12, I think it's verse 34. Do all that he commands. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. And in the context of worship, this is a tremendously vital issue, tremendously vital and important thing. And so we come to Josiah specifically to glean out those things that are applicable by way of example for us in the new covenant, in our walk with God. And we've seen some things already. We have seen that what God does happens in the general routine of the Christian life. When he was a young child, Josiah began to seek the Lord. And that's the overarching spiritual dynamic of his life. And so the routine is very important. Seeking God as a lifestyle is the context in which every good thing else comes out of it. But there are certain points that are milestones that God seems to grab a hold and make special spurts of spiritual life and growth. Do you have those in your life? Can you look at certain points and certain seasons where it says, in an unusual way, God dealt with me? Well, remember when we're going through Josiah, something happened when he was in his 8th year. Something happened in his 12th year. Something happened in his 18th year, as if God is saying, here, 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 and here. You can expect unusual spurts of growth. And this has been the way that the church has grown. The church has the routine, the lifestyle, the habit, and the Christian church just kind of goes along. But then God punctuates that routine with seasons of revival and seasons of renewal, and all of a sudden things explode, and there is a great dynamic of spiritual power at those places. And that's typically the way God works. And so do not despise the routine. But it is good to seek special times and special seasons where God just jolts you into a growth spurt that is just wonderful. Make sense? Okay, so we have seen that so far, and we have also seen the dynamic of the Word of God. And what he has emphasized in terms of Josiah as being the representative of Israel, the king, is his heart response to the Word of God. And you remember how first he read, and then in a sense he prayed, not like we do, but he said, inquire of the prophet. Go inquire of the Word of God. And in that inquiry, there is something like prayer. And he sent messengers, and they found Huldah, the prophetess, and she specified, your heart was tender, you humbled yourself, which in the study of Chronicles is a key word. It crops up. What destroys is stubborn pride and self-centeredness. This tenderness of heart to the Word of God, this humbling of self, and he even says, you wept because of the judgments of God. That response is the powerful dynamic of it. And remember how he responded to that in a very personal way. He called the people together, and chapter 34, look at verse 31 and 32, and you can see how this issued in his life. Verse 31, then the king stood in his place. And that's a very important note. He's talking about a place in the temple. King stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and his soul to perform the words of the covenant that are written in the book. He says, this applies to me. This is not just theory for the people of God. This is not just something I teach people, but this is the way that I respond. And he stood before God, and even though he had a life that would say, he's already been doing this, as far as he knew anyway. Well, when new light comes, new commitment is ordered. And he sits before God, and he stands, and he makes covenant. With all my heart, with all my soul, I will follow what is written in this book. And then the next verse, he grabbed the people. See, because he's king and he has authority and he's got influence. And there is something that takes place inside of him that just kind of bleeds out to the whole of the people of God. And he grabs the nation of Israel. And in verse 32, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand, so that the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And again, there are indications here that there was a lot of external formalism in the hearts of the people, and there are indications of that. But he did what he could. And so we've got this in front of us as well. On a personal level, when we see what we see in the Word of God with that heart, we stand with renewed commitment with all of our heart to put it into practice. And we influence others and call them to the same situation. Okay? So anyway, we've seen that so far. Make sense? Good. Because first thing that he does is he calls the people together and he reads to them God's law that so affected him. And what he is doing is actually something that is required by God in the Feast of Tabernacles. I've got Deuteronomy 31 open here in front of me. And as Moses projects out in the history of the people of God, he sets aside these ordinances, these times, these seasons of refreshing, and he speaks like this, and this is what we see Josiah putting into practice. Verse 9, so Moses, I'm in Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that your children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over this Jordan to possess. And that's what we read in 2 Chronicles 34. He gathered the people. It doesn't say it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. But he gathered all the people and he read to them, apparently, the book of Deuteronomy. What do you think of that? And that's what I want you to think. And notice the little ones are there. See, I mean, they stood around while they read all of Deuteronomy? You know, you basically find the same thing in the days of Ezra. This matter of covenant renewal is a solemn, solemn thing. And what God uses to empower it is always the Word of God. Got a question for you. Why do we make it a part of our worship service to do nothing but read the Scriptures? Good, AJ. It has practical implications to it. And how many church services do you go to where they don't read the Scriptures? It's fascinating. No? But that's not the only reason we do it. We don't do it just because it is good for us. We do it because it's the command of God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, give attention to reading. And he was talking there about the public reading of Scripture. And it is part of the way God has put his worship together. And so if it did nothing for us, even though we sincerely want it to do something for us, if it did nothing for us, we would do it because God wants us to do it and it pleases him. The reading of the Word of God is vital. Al, do you want to comment? That's right. Oh, good.
Mm-hmm. Draws your attention differently than, you know, you can be easily distracted when you're reading Scripture. Mm-hmm. Things that are more comprehensive. When you're focused on the spoken word, I think it grabs you.
Good. Very good. In fact, when you sit and when you take time to meditate your way through worship service, it is a fascinating thing what happens to your senses. Because what is the very heart and core essence of a worship service? It is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, right? Have you ever noticed that he's invisible? Because if you haven't, we need a conversation, okay? But you don't see the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God is the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is the voice of Jesus Christ being spoken to us, and we hear it. And lo and behold, you look up front, and here is this flesh and blood. You know? And often I know he's wondrous to look at. You know, he is just a picture of the way flesh and blood ought to be. You know, for those of you on Zoom, I'm being sarcastic, all right? But you are seeing flesh and what are you seeing? Just a human being? No. You are seeing the instrument of God, you know, because in the preached word of God, all of a sudden there is a fleshly component to it that puts it down on our level. And the whole matter of the Lord's Supper and of baptism, these are physical things that we reach out and touch in order to get the same gospel message through. Duane?
Oh.
Very good. And that is, yeah, and that is one of the reasons we preach through books in the exposition of the Word of God, is so that God sets the agenda. He tells us what truth we need to hear at this moment, regardless of the preconceptions we bring in. And as he speaks to it, there is sometimes the topic that you would want to avoid, and it keeps you from jumping on your hobby horses and various things like that. In fact, the passage for today, I was thinking that very thought. Passage for today, preaching the Word of God, is render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. I've got everything inside of me for the last 6 months saying I want to talk about the government. You know, but at any rate, today I'll talk about the government. Because that's when it comes up. And if we attune ourselves to the priorities of God, it will be because of a careful attention to the Word of God and various things. And so this is a vital aspect of it. In fact, in conversation with Pastor Killian this morning, it came out again in terms of the way we live our individual Christian life. You know, we were talking about, I was asking him, do you suffer from ADD like I suffer from ADD? Is this an old age kind of a thing? And he says, yes, I do. That's a paraphrase. His answer is, not near as bad as you do. You know, but the solution that we have both implemented is to increase our intake of the Word of God and have made a more conscious choice to read more of the Word of God than the routine has been to various up to this point of life and stuff. And so implementing that is part of the aspect of it. So anyway, what we've got here is a constant reference back to the importance of humility and tenderness before the Word of God, regardless of the point that he is making. And when Josiah read the curses in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I want everybody to hear this. And he got them all together, they all heard it, and they all had access to the Word of God, but he was doing what he could do. Well, the epitome of his obedience to the Word of God is in chapter 35 with the Passover service. And we need to speak of it just in terms of generality. But basically, in terms of what is happening in the Old Covenant with keeping of Passover, what kings kept the Passover that you know of? Joe, what did you say? Did you speak? No. Lori, what did you say? Very good. Hezekiah kept the Passover. And nobody else. Isn't that shocking?
Huh? All of that, just all?
Well, the statement here is, at the end, verse 18, chapter 35, verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, and he's talking about the order there. When he's talking about how attentive he was to the details of the Word of God, no kings had done it. There is record of Hezekiah, which would be Josiah's grandfather. He kept Passover, and it was so unique, but he didn't do it according to the Word of God totally and literally and exactly. And so at least that, but we have no other record of it ever being kept since the days of Samuel. And what does that tell you about your personal obedience to God as you see it in the Word of God? You're going to do what everybody else does? Is tradition going to be the authority of things? Or when the Word of God takes off at a certain point of obedience, is that the authority? Because that's what this example is telling us here. And this is what they're trying to get through to the first readers of this. When they come back to Israel out of the exile, what is going to be, you know, their guiding influence? It must be the Word of God. Evie?
I always think that when the church does not read the Bible to its parishioners, it's because they don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand.
Sometimes. preparing for the Word of God is a necessary aspect of a good response to it. If you open your Bibles in the morning on a personal level, and I'll deal personally instead of corporately coming together. On a personal level, if you open the Bible in the morning and read your devotions, and you do not have the intention of implementing what it says, miss it. Read the Bible to change. And it doesn't matter what aspect of revelation you're dealing with. If you're dealing with a simple promise of God that he puts on his own shoulders and doesn't tell you to do anything, just, this is what I'm going to do, this is what you... That is a tremendous opportunity to change your thought patterns and to conform them to the promise of the word of the gospel. Because I almost can guarantee, if you're like me and you come to the word of God first thing in the morning, your head is not filled with a Christian worldview, at least on the forefront of your consciousness. You need to be directed into the thoughts of God. And so he gives you a promise. It is to be applied. It is to be received. It's to be implemented at that place for that day. And it is meant to be something that you react to. And so reading the Word of God in the proper intention with a proper heart is part of what he's trying to teach us here. And we need this on a constant basis, because doesn't the routine become dry habit? Yeah, I find everybody fights the same battle, you know. And so that kind of a thing. So very important. So at any rate, he doesn't allow tradition. He doesn't allow the normal practices to take precedent. He says this needs to change because God has said so. And so he implements the Passover practice. And we won't take time to read it because it's so detailed. But the first 15 verses in chapter 35 are a detailed description of how he did it by the book. It doesn't quote the references in Deuteronomy. It doesn't quote the references in Exodus or Leviticus that speak about Passover. It just says he did this, he did this, he did this. And the emphasis is constantly he is doing it by the book. Let me give you, for instance, in verse 1. Now Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. What does that tell you? Right time. That's exactly what God prescribed. Okay? And again, doesn't quote the text, but it just quotes the place. And then notice in verse 3, the action that he did. And then he said to the Levites, who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, Isn't that an interesting description of this common, ordinary Levite? Well, when it comes to the worship of God, he defines them, the writer defines them as what they are in the eyes of God, not just in terms of their humanness. Anyway, it says, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God with his people. And so the whole thing centers around the temple. He did it at the right time. He did it in the right place. Cleansed the temple in chapter 34 and sanctified the temple and then put into practice the worship of God in the temple. And he did it in the right place. And then he did it in the proper order. And that's why I mention that matter of order. Notice verse 5. He tells them, stand in the holy place according to the division of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, according to the division of the fathers' house of the Levites. In other words, what he is saying here is we need to make sure that we've got in place what was written by David and by Solomon when the kings ordered the priesthood for the worship of God. And he speaks of that in verse 4. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. Kings ordered the worship. The priests and the Levites carried out the instruction. And we've got this combination of all the anointed mediatory offices in the worship. In fact, we've got prophets, too. Very interesting little note down towards the end. Verse 15. And you come across this kind of notice repeatedly in the Old Testament. Speaks about the singers, the sons of Asaph, in their places, according to the command of David. Asaph, Haman, Jeduthun, the king's seer. And if you're not familiar with those words, read David's life. They're the ones that wrote the Psalms. Read the book of Psalms. These are the musicians who facilitated the worship of God. And notice that they are called seers. They are prophets. You know? The theologians wrote the hymns that the people of God were meant to sing. And so we've got prophets. And again, these guys are dead. They're in David's generation. But their sons carry on the work and go forward. And that's what he is ordering there. That's the order that David and Solomon put together when they ordered the worship of God in the temple. And the point that he's making over and over again, this has got to be done right. It's not good enough for us to be good enough. We've got to do this right. And so he goes back and he speaks about David. He speaks about Solomon. Notice in verse 5, slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, prepare them for your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. He's got the written scriptures there. Whether David wrote it, whether Solomon wrote it, whether Moses wrote it, he's got the written scriptures there. And he says, we're taking into account the entire revelation of God. And we're going to put it into practice in our worship. That's fantastic. You know? And the whole chapter is like that. And basically the point is, we are doing this by the book. And whatever the book requires, that will be what we are going to do. And, there are a number of other things that are here with respect to it. At any rate, any questions or comments so far about any of the details of stuff? All right. Let's jump ahead here and apply this to our covenant, to our Christian life, and to this whole matter of what goes into personal renewal, as he has given us example both individually and corporately. Let me give you three or four principles, because, like I said, the matter of being renewed is a recurring desire and a recurring need in the life of every Christian. And we need it, and we need it this very day. It is a daily prayer and that kind of a thing. But there are special seasons where we are especially weak for whatever reason, where the things of God are especially distant for whatever reason, when we need something of the Holy Spirit that is renewed with power. And in those kinds of seasons, a passage like this can be helpful to us. Number one, notice the put off and put on dynamic that is illustrated here. We read in chapter 34, and again, I'm just going to leave it to you so that we don't get bogged down with the details. Cast out the idols. Took out the abominations. And cleared out the temple and the inconsistency of things. He got rid of stuff. In other words, he says, we're not doing that anymore, but that wasn't good enough. He put on obedience and reinstituted the worship of God. And that put off and put on dynamic is a necessary thing to have in the forefront of our mind when it comes to spiritual growth. Amen? You got any habits that need to break? The Lord's had a couple on my mind. This needs to go, this needs to come. And the only way for it to go is to replace it with something. And you can take any habit that is a detriment to your spiritual life. The way that you use your tongue, the only way to break a habit is to become conscious of it, to exclude it, and to put on a new use for your tongue, and to fix it. One of the things the Lord's been working on in my life is what I do with this free thought time that I've got. Because we've all got free thought time, right? Can be the devil's playground. But I find, especially when I am tired, I have a tendency, I don't want to think about anything, I want entertainment. Do you? Somebody, yeah. And I was telling Rich, last night was a good example. We had Lori, the fog yesterday interrupted Lori's plane flight, and anyway, I was just going to go down to Allentown, pick Lori up and come back, take a little bit of the afternoon, that would be it. And it turned out she ended up in Philadelphia, and a couple hours turned into a long, long day. And we got home early in the evening, and after doing some work that needed to be done, then didn't have much left, up here. And I wanted some entertainment. So I pulled out the laptop and looked up how the Yankees won the World Series in 1999, and I watched that. Now, that is very innocent entertainment. It's fine and good. I woke up in the middle of the night, and do you know what I was thinking about? Do you think that I was thinking about render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar unto God? No. I was thinking about Derek Jeter. And I had to ask God, please, forgive me for that foolishness, because I cannot afford to let my mind be distracted, and when I am tired, I tend to fill it with things that will distract me when I am not tired. That habit about what I do when my brain shuts down needs to be fixed. And so it won't be fixed by just saying, no more will I watch the Yankees when they did good. No. You got to put off and put on and fill instead with something that is productive. You follow the principle. That's what he's doing here. We're not going to do the idols. We are going to do the biblical worship of God, and renewal takes place. Okay? Make sense? Questions, comments, observations? Because this goes through our Christian life. Put off the old man by putting on the new man. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed from this world. It is a constant biblical principle. Questions? All right, specifically here, he makes a point out of keeping the Passover. Tell me, what do you know about the Passover? Why is that so helpful when it comes to the matter of personal or spiritual renewal? What about Passover in that covenant is so important. You never kept Passover? Betty, a little louder. You just checked out. Say it again. No, it's how, what I heard is, it's how God, and that was it. It's how God freed the Israelites. Dwayne?
Basically a reminder, year by year, that they don't forget.
Do you remember what Christ told the Ephesian church when the Ephesian church had grown cold in its love? Dwayne?
Remember your first love?
Yeah, remember from where you have fallen. Yeah. And this whole matter of remembering is incorporated in the worship of God. In fact, this is the Sabbath principle. And thank God he has given us this principle. But in the very beginnings of creation, there is a routine that takes place. And it's not just a seven-day routine in the Old Covenant here. In the Mosaic Covenant, that translates into there are annual feasts. There are seasons, week-long seasons, when the people of God congregate together in some kind of spiritual retreat. And they stop doing the routine, and they come together in a spiritual retreat to celebrate and to fellowship and to worship. And you can count on it, your spiritual life will need seasons like that. And to incorporate those kinds of seasons in the routine season of life and routine unfolding of life is a vital aspect to keeping yourself fresh. When they came together, the point of Passover was to remember. And it was all about how God delivered them out of their bondage, about the cost and price in terms of a sacrifice and the application of blood, and about how power took them out of their old life and brought them into a new situation. This whole matter of remembering what God has done is absolutely vital. Because I guarantee, in the midst of temptation, we forget. We get riveted on the immediate. You know? And to whatever degree we are separated from the work of redemption in our thinking, if that is not part of our worldview, to that degree, we don't know our future, we don't understand our present, and we can just wither. This whole matter of remembrance is a fundamental point of what it is to be a Christian. Amen? Thank God for the Lord's Day, right? Because how many Lord's Days have you gone through and said, boy, if it weren't for having the Lord's Day and coming to worship at church, I would be so consumed with the routine. Thank God for the Lord's Supper, the reminder to remember Jesus Christ and how he is basically in that context dealing with us in our weakness, saying, if you don't do this mechanically and routinely, you will forget. And taking up that kind of a thing, this whole matter of remembrance is important. So in the middle of when you sense the need, I need God to revive me, this is always going to be one of the things. It will always be the remembrance of your redemption, of the redeeming price of Christ's blood. It will always be something about the freedom that is brought about by that redemption. Make sense? And so idea is, the more you forget, the more you drift. And so he builds in to this whole matter, the idea of remembering. And part of this whole matter of remembering by way of the Passover is to remember the covenant of God. Now, again, he's got it in there in various phrases. When he speaks about David and Solomon, when he speaks about Moses, when he speaks about doing what was written, doing what they're doing in accordance to what is written, he is speaking about remembering the covenant of God. You must do this. This, in our covenant, is like preaching the gospel to yourself every day, day in, day out. And if that is not part of your routine, I highly commend it to be part of your routine. And in the times of devotion, when you sit before the Word of God, you say to Him, I am a sinner. And left to myself, I am a hopeless sinner. But there is a Son who came to bleed for me, to set me free from my sin. And by virtue of the gift of faith and of repentance, I am Christ's, Christ is mine, and everything that He died to give me. At this point, what He applies, I take, I receive, just by a simple act of faith. That matter of covenant remembrance, and we go through the new covenant almost every time we do the Lord's Supper. That idea is necessary to our spiritual renewal. Make sense? Live with a covenant-keeping God. Practical application sets you free from your emotions. The idea, when you sit before God and you say, oh God, I am a miserable wretch. The idea that we deal with a God who is loyal to His covenant because He is a God of grace and He never breaks a promise, it doesn't matter how you feel. And He has promised that even our sins will not keep us from His affection and from His relationship because He keeps covenant regardless of our weakness. And so the idea of living before that kind of a God is a tremendous aspect of our Christian life. Make sense? Anyway, follow. Remembrance is key to the way God deals with this. Quick note, again, very quick practical kind of a thing. Back in verse 3, we read about them taking the ark, putting it back in the temple. This is one of those indications where the Old Testament is never a full history of what goes on. We don't know how the ark got out of the temple. The conjecture is that when Manasseh was in his sinful state, he probably removed it for some reason. Or maybe somebody has conjectured that the Levites took it out to protect it from Manasseh. Who knows? We don't know how, but it wasn't in. But what did the ark mean in terms of its significance? What was the ark? Yeah, it is. The ark is the center, the heart, where God met with His people. You can almost put it, and there are good reasons for this, you can almost see the ark as being the throne of God that He sits on. And when it's time for us to do spiritual renewal, put God back on the throne. Because something has taken Him off the throne. There are things that are more of a priority than the reality of God. And I can just about guarantee that every time we need spiritual renewal, we will have to make the self-conscious point of, all right, God, You take over my heart, You rule, and You will take the throne back again. I take myself off. I'm too full of myself. And that kind of thing. So just very quickly, that. But one of the things that stands out here is the sacrifice that is meant to do. See, when you are called by God to put off the old and to put on the new, when you're called by God to implement the Word of God, He is calling you to action. And doing something is vitally important. And notice, how Josiah and the others sacrificed for this to take place. Notice verse 7. Josiah gave to the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle, These were from the king's possessions. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, to the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flocks and 300 cattle. And Kenaniah, his brother, Shemaiah, Nathaniel, Hashabiah, and Jael, Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock, 500... This got expensive. I assume that's expensive. That sounds like a lot of sheep and cattle. When you need spiritual renewal, God wants you to do something. Act. Act immediately. And again, that is rooted in this text. You'll notice in verse 19 that he kept this Passover in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. The 18th year was when he first read the book. In other words, immediately he put it into practice. Procrastination will kill us. When you see something in the Word of God that he wants you to do, do it. Do it immediately. And with this example of the sacrifice that they made, do it with all your heart. Throw yourself into obedience with God. Reservation is... Now, that is an enemy to our progress and an enemy to our spiritual life. The unreserved abandon with which we pick up the Word of God and put it into practice is the only way to bring the reformation that we want to bring. And it tends to be what God blesses when God wants to bring revival. Make sense? One more point. Notice at the end of chapter 35, Josiah dies. We'll say, well, everybody dies. Right? Not everybody dies like Josiah. Let me quickly read this paragraph. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. What was going on was the political movements of people. Assyria was declining. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were ascending. Necho's going up to Carchemish by the Euphrates to help Assyria fight Nebuchadnezzar. It does not go well, by the way. But at any rate, that's all that. And Josiah went out against him. Interrupted. But he sent messengers to him, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. Does that remind you of anybody? And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God, so he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. Does that remind you of anybody? His servants, therefore, took him out of the chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, so he died and was buried in one of the tombs. The writer doesn't go into it, but even more pointed than Saul's death on Mount Gilboa was Ahab's death. Ahab, remember? And you remember how that took place. You got Jehoshaphat with him. Jehoshaphat said, well, yeah, if you want to go attack Ramoth-Gilead, I'll go with you. I'll fight with you. We'll bring the southern army and the northern army together, and we'll go attack them. But first, let's ask God. And so they bring all the prophets together, the false prophets, and the false prophets say, go. They bring a true prophet named Micaiah to prophesy, and he says, you'll be destroyed. So Ahab disguised himself, had Jehoshaphat dress up like a king, and lo and behold, in the providence of God, some archer just pulled back his bow and shot into the air, and it came down into King Ahab, who was carried out of the battle and died that way. And what the chronicler is telling us here is that Josiah died like Ahab died, in disregard of the word of God. It's a fascinating conclusion here. Because we wouldn't expect Josiah to die like this. But remember, the big picture of the Old Testament as it carries out the history of Israel is we need a Messiah. Nobody is perfect. Nobody can fulfill the role. The best fall short and die. And what is happening here is a warning to us. It's not how you start, it's how you end. You can live many years in submission and tenderness to the Word of God, and all of a sudden, for some unknown reason that is not explained, ignore it. That kind of corruption is inside of us. And the point that he's making here is from beginning to end, for Josiah as a teenager seeking God, should have obeyed the word of God right up to the end, even if it comes out of Pharaoh Necho. The Jews have a tradition that Necho was a spokesman for Jeremiah, the prophet. I mean, I don't see any reason for that. But for whatever reason, the chronicler leaves us with this impression that Josiah ignored this one word of God, just this one. So let us not. Amen? When you need spiritual reform, go to the Word, remember, put off, put on. Do immediately with all your heart, right up until the last day you breathe. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, any closing questions, comments? Then let us pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for your instruction. We are grateful that you've put it here for us in such graphic and clear terms, and we ask that you would give us all that is necessary to live up to it. Father, it's not good enough for us to know what we ought to do. We pray you, Father, for the heart and for the strength and for the light to implement it. We don't want to be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. And so we ask you, Father, that where we need your reviving power and your grace, we pray that you would pour that out. Where we need Holy Spirit light and Holy Spirit truth, we ask that you would give abundantly for Jesus' sake. And we pray that you'd give us what is necessary to draw near to you so that we might know with all of our hearts the depth of your loving, faithful covenant commitment to us. And we thank you for this, as this is our privilege in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.